Last week we were trying to give you the summary of what we're talking about. We talked about atheism, the idea that persons have determined that they know so much that it has eliminated the possibility of a God. And this is a rather tough sell. Tonight we have people that are a little more perhaps sensitive to reality. And we want to look at part two, agnosticism and humanism. So agnosticism says, I do not know if there is a God. I don't know that. Or the agnostic may say, it is impossible to know if a God really exists. Now these are two concepts. One is a personal agnosticism, admitting the inability to figure it out. And the second is a philosophical agnosticism. So let's look at personal agnosticism first of all. This is the person that has wisely refused to eliminate the possibility that a God might exist. Not an atheist. Does not have that assurance of knowledge that there is no God, cannot be a God. The person admits that at this point in his understanding, he does not know if God exists. Now, while we wish they would go a little further, we applaud that honesty and we encourage this agnostic to be aggressive in searching for God. See, the question is not, am I convinced? The question is, could I be convinced? Years ago, President Reagan was dealing with this concept of abortion, and he said that he found it odd that the argument for abortion, for killing the unborn, the preborn, was that we don't know for sure when life begins in the womb. He said the very fact that we're not sure ought to leave us very careful, because it might be that we're killing human beings there in the womb. You see, that's a horrible situation. And the fact that we don't know doesn't eliminate responsibility, but rather encourages the responsibility to go ahead and find out. Dostoevsky was a Russian man, atheist, and grew up not having anything to do with God, and started making his living writing, and became quite famous. But before he was 50 years old, he began to wrestle with a thought, and that is, why am I doing this? What good is it? What does it mean? And he put it this way. He said that there was no reason for him to live if he could think of no reason why he would put all this effort into life, into work, into creativity, and then die and turn to dust, and everyone else will die and turn to dust. And so there's no purpose in life itself. And he said it caused him to wonder whether he ought to just stop the pretense, pretending like life was important, and kill himself. It was then that he found Jesus Christ and a reason to live and a purpose of God's creation. So we encourage the agnostic to say, if there is a possibility that there is a God, I need to do everything I can to find out. Because it's too important. If there is a God, and the God of Christianity says, you have a problem, you were born with the curse of sin upon you. The curse of sin is what's bringing every bad thing to happen in this world. And there is one way for you to get out of it. And that is to trust the work that Jesus Christ did when he was born. He grew up and died on the cross, taking a death in your place. And then by trusting Christ, you are put in him, and God considers that you have now died to sin. You've paid the price, and you are now, he calls you justified. That is, you are righteous, not just forgiven. You are righteous, and he treats you as righteous. But if you miss that, then you are condemned forever. And the Bible speaks of a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, sulfur, horrible, acrid smell. And that is the ending of existence. The thing that the agnostic needs to know, we'll be dealing with this again with the philosophical agnosticism, they have looked around, and the problem is this, that we live in time, we live in this universe, we live within this creation. And so we have grown up thinking that everything is in time and in this creation and in this universe. And so we can pick it up and we can look at it and we can examine it and we can understand it. And so they try to pick up this thing of God, and assuming that it's in time and a part of this creation and so on, we're going to examine and look at it. He said we can't find any evidence of it. So we don't know if there's a God. We can't rule it out, but we don't know. This is the thing. The problem here is not that the God's not here. The problem is that we shouldn't expect him to be here. God is the one who existed when there was no universe. He existed when there was no time. He existed when there was not anything made that we understand. And he's the one who caused that to happen. So we do not find the author of a book in the pages of the book. You see? Now, even if a painter paints himself in a painting, we don't really find him, we just find his image in the painting. Because he's outside of what he created, you see. He doesn't create himself. So the key for the agnostic is to understand that the finding of the truth about God is not mental. It's practical. There is something that they need to do to be assured, to be convinced. It doesn't happen mentally. You can't mentally examine things of earth or the universe and find God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural, meaning the soulish and the unsaved, man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there's the problem. The unsaved can't discern things spiritually because their spirit is not awakened yet. When they get saved, their spirit is awakened, and then they can understand it all. I've told the story of witnessing to some kind of tough bikers, you know, on the street, and they said, they got motorcycles in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven if there's no motorcycles. And I smiled and I said, I really don't know what all they have in heaven. But I said, do you remember when you were a child Did you have one of those toys that you pulled with a string? Maybe a duck that went quack, 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 you know? They said, yeah, I had. I said, did you like that then? Was that one of your favorite toys? Yeah. I said, do you still play with it? They said, well, no. I said, I think by the time we get to heaven, we might have outgrown motorcycles. I think things might be different, you know. On that side of things, we will see things differently. But then Jesus himself explained what the practical thing is. He said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, God the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine. You catch that? Not study it out. But if he will do it, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so this is the try it, you'll like it idea of these things. And this is, you can't understand it until you become a part of it. And then it becomes very clear. Now, let's go on with the idea of agnosticism, by the philosophical agnosticism. This is the person that is not seeking God. They have come to a settled opinion. He has determined that the God of the Bible cannot be discovered in the material world by telescope or by microscope. He admits that there are areas of this universe he cannot sense, he cannot explore. But if God is hidden away in such a place, then all attempts to discover him must fail. The hidden God, if he exists, is not known and is not knowable. This is the way they've approached it. But again, what they've done is to say, I am looking in this area, and I do not see God. Somebody was pointing out, saw a drunk man stumbling around, and he was kicking around some gravel in the parking lot. And they said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I dropped my keys and I can't find them. And he said, well, you just dropped them here? And he says, no, I dropped them over there in the shadows, but I can't see over there. So he's over here where he didn't drop them because the light was better. You see, this is what the world is doing, looking where they want, where they can find their way around, where they can do the scientific study, and they're saying, well, I don't see God. The soft answer to agnosticism. The loving response is to express joy that he has thought this through. Some people walk blindly through life, never considering the possibility of God. So we tell him that you actually agree with his analysis, that God cannot be discerned by human perception. That's what we read, that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. So we agree with that idea. God cannot be understood by natural means. Other verses explain this to us. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, everlasting, never dying, invisible. God is invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. How are we going to see the invisible? God is inscrutable. Always think of the Chinese. Inscrutable Chinese. What is inscrutable? Not readily investigated, not readily interpreted, not understood. That's inscrutable. Listen to these verses. Job 9:10. Speaking of God, which doeth great things past finding out. Yea, and wonders without number. Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts, God says to man, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If you can imagine a scientifically equipped troop that goes into deepest Africa finding natives that have never seen a white man or seen electric light or anything like that, and they show them these scientific wonders that we take for granted, and they say, explain this to us. Well, we have a problem, you see. They don't have the basic knowledge. So if we say it's electricity, it doesn't explain anything. And you say, well, that's like lightning. And they're saying, you are controlling lightning? Well, no, that's not what I mean. But there's a problem when the knowledge is so far above us that we demand it to be made plain to us. So, the God who created the universe should not be expected to be found in the universe. You cannot find an author in a book. The Creator is greater than his creation. So, we seem to be at an impasse that we can't find him in this world. We are in this world. We are only able to look at this world. So, therefore, we can't find God. However, there's good news. The good news is this, that God knew this, and God took this handled this. Explain to this person that there is one fact that he did not, that probably could not, take into consideration. The very God who is too separated from us to be discerned by natural means, he initiated the communication. God has spoken. The people who imagine that there are alien beings are thrilled with the idea of making first contact, of being there when the UFO opens and these strange creatures come out and they say, we want to be your friends, you know. And why do they do this? Because people that have the beings that have the ability to transcend, as this would mean that they travel faster and farther than we could ever do, that they're looking forward to learning from these people, these beings. The God beyond our ability to understand has spoken to give us understanding for the very purpose of explaining himself to us. This is why we emphasize the Bible, the Word of God. This is why we're so thrilled with that. Here is eternal truth written in human language for the very purpose of introducing God. So, the unknowable one has made himself known. The good news is that this all-powerful being loves the one who says, I didn't know I could find out about him. Offers him the opportunity to know him personally. We say, well, I know who Donald Trump is, but do you know him personally? Did he come to your last barbecue, you see? No, we don't know that person. We're not palsy-walsy. The thing is, we can become palsy-walsy with God because that is his desire. And he has accounted for that in the Bible. To the agnostic, we say, the good news is that God understood that he could not be found out, and so he took that in hand. That's the phrase I was trying to think of earlier. He took it in hand, and he said, I'll explain myself. while I'm preaching these series, I am working on my next series. I was telling Nancy about it this morning, the idea of going into the Ten Commandments and in a sort of an in-depth look at each one of them. But it begs a question then, that what are the commandments? What is the purpose of them, and so on? And the great news is that the first purpose of the commandments is not to warn us not to do things, or he's going to smack us. The first thing is that he's telling us, I know how mankind should work, how humanity should work. And I'm going to give you rules of life that if you follow them, your life will be the best possible life you can live. Your family will be the best possible family that you could have. Your church, your community, your organization, your nation, and eventually your world could be the best possible thing if you avoid doing the bad things I tell you to avoid. This is such a remarkable thing that the one who made us gave us an instruction book, knowing that our temptation, given our parents, Adam and Eve, who sinned and passed that on to us, our first indication would be we want to do the wrong thing. We want to be rebellious. We want to do something that pleases us and not God and others. But he said, if you do it, the old saying, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequence. And sin brings consequences. Ultimately, the wages of sin is death. And so God has given us the word to give us the perfect plan of life, mentally, spiritually, physically, and then the path of Christ, the path, plan of salvation. The perfect plan of life shows us we're not perfect because he compares us to God and not to other people. You might compare yourself to some stumble bum and say, I'm doing pretty good. And God says, but that's not the comparison that we're looking for. How are you doing compared to me? Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. And approaching that is following God's law. But when we try to do that, we're going to find we can't do it. And therefore, we need his mercy. And so we cry out like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's when the path of perfect life gives way to the path of salvation, something we can't do but is done for us. So, the Unknowable One reveals himself to be someone who wants to contact us. He created us out of a loving desire to bring us into his loving family, to create beings that could be like the Triunity and live in perfect, happy relationship forever. But sin got in the way. Let's look then at humanism. Humanism, we read in Plato's Protagoran dialogue, man is the measure of all things. Plato was not a Christian, you understand. He didn't understand the truth of God or the Word of God. He didn't have the Bible. Although there's evidence that the early Greeks did have some knowledge of the truth, that evidently Jewish people, Jewish scholars, had made impact on them. There are some just interesting things to be found out in this regard. But Plato, a very careful thinker, and Aristotle and these others, Socrates, they were very careful thinkers. but they didn't know God. And so he came to realize man is the measure of all things, because that was the only standard he had. And humanism is that in essence. Humanism was born in the Western civilization. It grew up in the Greek when they didn't have any knowledge of the truth of the Bible. It only came to the Western civilization after the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages stopped being dark when they started writing histories and so on. Humanism as a philosophy developed as a reaction to medieval Roman Catholicism's superstitious religion when men discovered the ancient literature of the Greek and Roman pagan philosophies. What happened was that the Crusades went out to have some religious purpose, to fight against the Moors, Islam, to free the Holy Land from bondage. And in that, certain places were attacked, and those places were the stronghold of Greek knowledge. And so the Greek scholars, were chased out of their home by warfare, and they migrated up into the area of Europe. Different places responded differently to these scholarships. In Europe, got into France, it came to them and it said, well, we don't have to believe in Roman Catholicism. We're going to be anti-God. So the French Revolution, they said, we're not going to talk about God. We're not going to have a seven-day week. We get a seven-day week from the creation. So we're going to go decimal. We're going to have a 10-day week and so on. When it got to England, however, they recognized that along with the Greek knowledge came the Greek text of the Word of God. And this allowed them to actually develop what we call the textus receptus, the received text, and for then a long time, for 1,000 years or so, that was the established Word of God. But humanism was people who were nominally Christians. They were called Christians because they had joined the Catholic Church. But they were not believing Christians. They were not people who understood what the Bible said. And now they had a choice. They had these pagan Greeks that made sense. And so they chose them over their religion. So, when you realize that, I was going to give you the thing there, Holy Roman Emperor Maximilian the First, 1459 to 1519, appointed Conradus Celtus to the most prestigious academic chair in Vienna in 1497. Soon after reading these Greek texts, learning much, he turned to atheism. Humanism started as praise for humanity, but quickly moved to praise and defend the free exercise of natural impulses. That what we want to do, we ought to be able to do. We do anything we want. It preached enrichment of life in the here and now. In one sense, both the atheist and the agnostic are especially focused on the God of the Bible. They're not so much interested in the pagan gods, but the God of the Bible, if the God of the Bible exists. But the humanist are, their focus is entirely different. To the modern humanist, the experience or not of a God, the existence of a or not of a God is not important. That they don't care about that. he believes that humanity in itself will be able to solve all the problems of life. He thinks science, human science, will end war and tragedy, medicine will end disease and death, and rational philosophy will end all religious strife. Well, it hasn't worked out too well for the humanist. Humanism fails on at least two counts. You and I need to know this so that we can guide them away from it. But first of all, man cannot successfully live in a world where every person lives according to his own standard of behavior. You get to choose. Good, bad, indifferent, doesn't matter. You just choose, and it's okay. You can't live in a world like that. When killing and healing, stealing and assisting are equally acceptable, all civilization fails. The humanist problem is that in reasoning from within himself, he cannot set up objective standards of justice or absolute values in the world, arguing just from what he wants. He may choose to refuse God's commandments, but decide to love and protect his family, depending on how he grew up and so on. I don't need God's. I know how to love my family. I know how to protect my family. But you see, if he makes that personal choice, he cannot logically complain if I refuse to submit to his rules. He doesn't want to submit to God's rules. I don't want to submit to his rules. What if I rob and I abuse his family for personal gain? Hey, that's good for me. I get money. I get pleasure, perhaps, you see. It's good for my family because now my family can buy things since I stole it from his family, see. So for the same reason that he can choose his own way, I can choose my own way. But it might be sorrowful for him. Let me share with you a cartoon, Pearls Before Swine. The mouse says, "What do you think is the most important advice you can give others about how to live their lives?" The humanist, a goat here, says that they should just be themselves. The mouse brings up a problem. What if, so if some guy is a narcissistic, self-centered, sociopathic, rude psycho, he should just stay that way? The goat has to think this over. He says, let's start over. Watch me be myself. You see, you got to be careful about this. I was reading a magic guy who said he does the readings and so on, you know, tarot leaves, and saw a sign that says, palm reading over the phone. What? Wait a minute. The idea was that you can tell these people, and for the most part, you just make up a philosophy and urge them to do their best, you see. But what if their best is that they're a serial killer, you know? They said, well, we have to urge them to choose their better angels. So this is the problem. Both the Nazis and the Jewish families in World War II had a set of values that were different from each other. Who of humanity, I didn't put this on the thing, who of humanity is to say which was right? Which human can say the Jews were right or the Nazis were right? Hitler, for his part, he argued he was improving the human race. He was doing a hybrid. He wanted the stronger, the bigger, the taller, the blonder, blue-eyed people to be dominant, you see. Catherine perked up with that, didn't she? Well, who sets the standards, you see? If it's going to be the strongest, then the weakest just have to do everything the strongest says. If it's the majority, then the minority has no chance. If it's the idealist, or the realist, or the nicest, or the meanest, who gets to set the rules? The humanist has no answer for this. I've told you when I was first going to college and working for my dad in the summers, there was a fellow who went to a church place that didn't believe in God. And he knew I was studying for the ministry, so he said, "Oh, we had a good Sunday school lesson on Sunday." I said, "Oh, you did?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, what did they talk about?" And he was saying about the words of Christ. I said, "But I thought you didn't believe that Jesus was God." He said, "Well, we don't, but, you know, you don't have to be a God to have good advice." He said, "If you tell me some good thing, I could take your advice. I don't have to believe you're a God." I said, "Well, I'm not making myself clear. What I'm saying is, how would you know if it's good advice? Who gets to choose? Who gets to set that standard?" I said, "Let's suppose that I pull out a gun and I shoot you and rob you. You see, that's going to be good for me. Now, I don't want to get caught. That would be bad for me. So I'm going to bury you in a shallow grave, take your stuff, and that will be good for me. That'll be a good, wholesome thing for my family. They'll have more money." I said, "Now, just before I pull the trigger, I want you to explain to me why I shouldn't do that." And he said, searching in his mind, where would he go to tell a fellow human that there is a right and wrong that should apply to me when I don't want it to apply to me? And he said, "I'm going to have to get back to you on that." And I said, "Bang, you're dead." My finger wasn't loaded, so he was all right. This is the problem here. So it fails on that basis. It ends up that they might start out humanists, but they end up the strong man beats the weaker, and so they have a government that says, "You do what I say, or I'm going to beat you up." But the second thing is, the humanist faith in man and his evolutionary progression toward utopia, the ultimate good life, does not seem to prove itself in reality. I've shared with you people like great authors and so on of England who were so convinced that man was improving and things were developing and exploration was finding out about Earth, and they said in a few years, you know, it's going to be a wondrous world. And then came World War I and then World War II and the revelation of horrors beyond horrors, and they're writing something else and saying, I've given up on humanity. The horrors of warfare, the failure of science, medicine, philosophy to provide any lasting solutions makes his faith seem ill-founded. This guy that's peeking here is Gene Roddenberry. And when Star Trek came about, he had this great optimism that in the future they'd have the transporter mechanism. When Captain Picard says to his machine, "Tea, hot, Earl Grey, you know, Earl Grey, hot." And it just materializes. Well, if you have that on Earth, then nobody can go hungry. You say pancakes, hot syrup, you know, and it just materializes. And so hunger was gone. Nobody had to steal. You just made whatever you wanted and so on. And that was the idea, that science conquered sin. And then we went out exploring the worlds beyond. But in that time since then, it's been replaced in the popular mind with scenes of struggling through the apocalypse, the death struggle of the final battles. Modern man does not see utopia around the bend, but dystopia, an imaginary place where people lead dehumanized and often fearful lives. Mad Max, Resident Evil's T-Virus, all the movies of the zombie apocalypse, see man as seeking to survive in a mean-spirited and failing earth. The optimistic hope of the Enlightenment has turned into the despair of postmodernism. Man looks for hope by abandoning Earth for a new planet. The Ark and some of these other movies or TV shows, you're out searching for another planet, see? Help from visitors from outer space or from another dimension. They're smarter, you see. Sin and its consequences are pictured as depressing thoughts beamed in from another dimension, or subversive conspiracies that secretly rule the earth. Now religion and especially Christianity are blamed as divisive elements. If we could just all get together without Christianity saying that you're good and you're bad, we would be better off, they say. Well, how do we give them a soft answer? We need to lovingly point the humanist to the God who planned not only the redemption of man, but the complete healing of planet Earth. The humanist is pretty much all about worrying about planet Earth, the climate change and all these things. In fact, after mankind has been rescued from evil and the very last enemy of man has been defeated and eliminated, we find the great white throne judgment, last enemies are cast out. They're no longer in the existence of this universe, evidently. God will create a sparkling new heaven. I'm guessing new stars, new things twinkling in the sky. And a new earth for man to enjoy as he takes up his eternal and ultimately fulfilling life, bathed in the light of knowledge and infinite love. Not just knowledge makes some superior, but everybody having the knowledge, and everyone loving one another. This is a plan that, unlike the theories of science fiction, does not promise what it cannot deliver. This is backed by the one who can do anything, the one with the power of creation, to conceive of creation, of a universe, from subatomic particles to giant planets. Conceive of it and then make it happen. A plan that comes from a loving God who has all knowledge and all power. The soft answer is, God is better than you can imagine. We urge the agnostic to explore that area that they did not know to look, and that is that God has spoken. And so we need to read the Word of God and see what He has to say to us. For the humanist, we say, man is not enough. Man, the measure of all things, you won't find an answer there. You can determine more of the problems, but depending on man for the solution is a fruitless effort. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine the philosophies of men, and as limited as they are because of the spiritual unwellness of mankind, we ask that you might help us to realize that there is a truth just beyond our ability to know, a truth that is given to us by your Word of God, by the Bible itself, and that there are the secrets of life and eternal life. We pray, Father, that you might help all of us then to recognize this is where we need to go. This is where we need to learn. This is where we need to explore. Looking under leaves and cooking up test tubes to find God will be a fruitless adventure. But finding you in the Word of God, where you have plainly spoken and plainly given your wisdom, is true wisdom indeed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask, if you would say, Pastor, I realize then I need to take that next step. I need to look at what is the truth. I need to go to the Word of God. And as Jesus said, to do the thing to know the truth. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I need to go. This is what I need to do. Pray for me. Is there one? Our Father, we turn to Thee then, thanking You for giving us the truth, helping us to see beyond the frailty of the philosophies of man, and realizing that to stop short of the truth is to stop short of our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.